All right, well, as you can see, we're going to be in John chapter 11. We're going to be taking a little look at a guy named Lazarus, something I like to think of as the Lazarus lesson. But before we get into that, just an interesting thing. As I was reading through this story, thinking about moments in our lives, right? Oftentimes, we don't actually remember all the time, all the days, right? You have someone, what'd you do this week? What'd you have for lunch yesterday? Did you eat? I hope so. How I'm feeling hungry. I should go eat some more. But we have these moments. Sometimes we're a part of them. Sometimes we get to interact and like we're directly there. Oftentimes we are just observing. Like we get to be there in that moment. It's interesting because that kind of leaves you sometimes. Life is just happening. And you're kind of watching, you're seeing, and sometimes you can feel a little bit like you don't have much control. And oftentimes we don't. Most of the time we don't. But as believers, we know the one who is, right? Jesus is in control. And we get to serve him. One of the things that we really usually don't have much of any control about is the thing that we all have to look forward to. Oh, this is the encouragement. Death. Right? 10 out of every 10 people die. It's what we have to look forward to. But yet, when will it be? Now, there is a small group of people, at least especially recording the word, 10 exact in Scripture, that got to experience this, and then they got to live again. Right? Hence Lazarus, as we're going to be looking at him this morning, and a little bit of a few of his moments. Interesting, death is that thing that is produced by sin. James chapter 1, verse 15 says, "Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings death." But see, as I already talked about, we serve our Lord and Savior Christ, right? If you're a believer, we get to walk with the one who has overcome death. He is not a slave to it. He is not have to be given over to it. He chose to do it. In fact, he's obviously one of those 10 and demonstrated his superiority over death perfectly for us. But he also uses a guy named Lazarus to point to and to give glory to him. And we're actually going to hit one of his 7 I am statements this morning. I am the resurrection and the life. Giving evidence just to his claim of who he was and what he was going to do. And see, today I'd like to consider a few moments from Lazarus's life. And honestly, we don't know much about this guy. He doesn't do anything spectacular of himself, right? He didn't raise people from the dead. He didn't lead an army into battle. He didn't give a message or a sermon. He simply was there. But yet there's moments in his life, and the Lord specifically references using him, Lazarus, to glorify the Lord. And he was willing to do it. I kind of like that, you know? You don't have to be someone great, someone powerful, someone that is rich to be used by the Lord. You can be anybody, and the Lord uses anybody and everybody who's willing to. He uses the weak and the foolish, so we are qualified, or some of us. All right, well, let's go ahead and take a look at Lazarus here, and we're going to start reading in John chapter 11, verse 1. Now, a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary, which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore, his sisters sent unto him, saying, "Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick." When Jesus heard that, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then after that, he said, that saith he to his disciples, "Let us go into Judea again." His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walks in the day, he stumbles not, because he sees the light of the world. But if a man walks in the night, he stumbles, because there is no light in him. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go, that I might awake him out of his sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleeps, we shall do well. Howbeit, Jesus spake of his death. But they thought that he spoke of taking a rest and sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Lazarus is dead. Well, point number one is we are dead. Not mostly dead, not a little dead, dead. All the way. And Lazarus was dead. Interesting 4 days. There's so much in the story. Man, you can go back, listen to one of the teachings from Pastor Brett for the full meal deal. We're just going to be picking again some of these highlights out of here. But it says, even if we haven't gotten to the section yet where it'll reference being dead 4 days. Interesting thing, 4 days is actually somewhat significant because there was this kind of this belief, this understanding that at least up for 3 days, the spirit of a person that had died would be kind of wandering around, trying to go back, re-enter, right? Resuscitate. But after 4 days, game over. That's it. So it's kind of interesting. 4 days here, and Jesus arrives and or is on his way to go see the what's going on. And he is saying quite plainly that Lazarus is dead. Well, we're all alive here in this room right now, I believe. No surprises yet, which is good. And we get to read this story. But I want to look at this from the aspect of the question, are we dead? Probably more from the aspect of our relationship with the Lord, right? Ephesians chapter 2, we are reminded here that you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. We are dead in our trespasses and in our sins. Not mostly, not partially. It's it. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 6, 23. The wages of sin is death. And that's where we all started, every single one of us, without question. See, I think this is one of those great deceptions of the enemy, of Satan, because he wants us all to believe that from the beginning we were good, right? We had life. We were A-okay. What's that phrase? Hakuna Matata. No problems, no worries. Swahili, right? Hakuna Matata. I got no problems, nothing to worry about. But is that true or is that a lie? Now you're wondering if you should watch that movie. I won't comment on that. Man, we don't know how many days we have left. We're born, and where does it go? Right? So many we think have too few. Some folks feel they have too many. But we just don't know. But we are born, and as we're living, we are dead in our sin and in our trespasses. And really, in order to get out of that position, to have life, we have to be honest about where we're at. Right? If we're the little kid that puts our fingers in our ears and says, I'm not listening, then we're just going to continue on. We're going to look like the world would encourage us. You're doing fine. Just keep going. Just work a little harder, earn a little bit more, get a few more things, go on more vacation, feel more alive, be your best self. etc. When really, we got to be honest. We got to, at some point, have to be honest with our state, with where we're at, in order to make a change. But sometimes being honest can be a little bit unnerving, right? I mean, we all know it. People see it. Oftentimes, it's way more obvious than we want to admit, but it's still that admission, that confession. If you have a moment, turn with me to John chapter 4. John chapter 4, here we have Jesus hanging out with the disciples. This is that story of him. They're going, and he says he must needs go through Samaria. He's going through the land of the Samaritans, which a good Jewish folk, they would normally bypass. They would take the long way, but he's going straight through. And he has, in the guys, the group, man, they're off getting some grub. And Jesus is hanging out by this well, and ends up talking with this gal. He asks for water. She's like, "Who are you to ask me? I'm a Samaritan woman. You're a guy, you know, you're this guy. Why would you speak to me?" Right? And then he starts talking with her, like, if you knew what I had to offer, if you realized who you were speaking with, you'd want the water that I give that will quench your thirst forever. Well, in verse 16, I want to pick it up here. We'll say verse 15. The woman said unto him, "Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw." And Jesus said, "Go, call thy husband, and come hither." And the woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said unto her, "Thou hast said well, I have no husband. For thou hast five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that sayest thou truly." The woman saith unto him, "Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." And Jesus said unto her, "Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when you shall neither in this mountain nor at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeks such to worship him. And God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." And the woman saith unto him, "I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things." And Jesus saith unto her, "I that speak unto thee am he." And upon this, his disciples came and marveled that he talked with a woman. Yet no man said, "What seekest thou?" or "Why talkest thou with her?" And the woman then left her water pots and went into the city and said unto the men, "Come and see which told me all things that I ever did. Is not this the Christ?" Okay, so we have this woman have this interaction with Christ, and she's honest with him, and he's honest back. But what happens? Does she get beat up, right? Is he looking to squash her? You know, the weight and the burdens oftentimes of what we're afraid to confess. But what is Jesus, what happens to this gal when she is willing to be honest with him? She gets set free. She gets to learn that she's talking with the Messiah, the one that would set her free, the one that would bring her life like she's never known, the one that she's been hoping for. And then in addition to that, she goes and she shares this with the men. Now, obviously, that might have been an interesting conversation, knowing that, you know, this guy knows everything, and this is the woman that's bringing us this news. This is not a good setup. What else does he know about me? Well, he knows everything. He really does. And yet he still loves us. And he died for us. While we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. And what a blessing that is. But it takes us being honest to the point where now she has the opportunity to get to know the Savior and to bring others to the Savior. So as we're honest with him, it provides opportunity for us to have more life within us and to be used to be a blessing to others. Which if we go back and we're back in John chapter 11, that's what's happening with Lazarus. Let's go back there, John chapter 11, and we're gonna see this next little section, and we're gonna see that we are delivered. John chapter 11, and we'll keep reading here. Verse 15. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we might die with him. Then, when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now, Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off, or 2 miles. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus said unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? And she said unto him, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which shall come into the world. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, the Master is come and calleth for thee. And as soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. The Jews then, which were with her in the house and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, she goes unto the grave to weep. Then, when Mary was come where Jesus was, she saw him and fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in his spirit and was troubled, and said, where have you laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, behold now how he loved him. And some of them said, could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? Jesus therefore again, groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. And Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. And Jesus said unto her, said I not unto you that if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from that place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hast heard me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth. Pause there. Lazarus is alive. He was hanging out, resting for 4 days. A little confusion there. Is he sleeping? What's going on? Apparently at that point, he's not smelling so good. But Jesus comes and brings the dead to life. He honestly does the impossible, right? This is something that's beyond. We have so much hope. We have so much technology. We have experts, right? We work feverishly to help prevent getting to this point of death. But once it's happened, it's kind of a one-way trip, other than these 10, right? And Lazarus being one of them. But Jesus changes everything. And I love this because Jesus takes our life and we who were dead in sin and had no hope, he gives us the hope of life. And once we're in, we're in. What a blessing that is to have that hope, to change our entire outlook about what's going on and where we're heading. And that's why the world is baffled, and also why the church should have the most joy, no matter what the circumstance or no matter where we're at, because we are delivered because of who we know and because we've answered his call to come out. I suppose Lazarus could have just said no or just stayed there. No, he wanted to come. His Lord was calling him. His job was to come. It was pretty simple. Again, there's not much he could do to plan or prepare for this one. Did he take the course on getting up from the dead? No, it can't happen. This so much is like us, right? Where we get in this cycle, and we're delivered, but at the same time, it's looking to him. I like Exodus chapter 17. I'm going to ask you to turn there. We'll be there for just a little bit. Because I like this story in Exodus chapter 17 of the children of Israel, right? They're grumbling. We see that quite often with them. It's like looking in a mirror, honestly, when you read the Old Testament. It reminds you of you, me, right? Oh, Lord, am I doing the same thing? That's why we like to read the whole Bible so that we get a good, accurate picture. Exodus chapter 17, in verse 1, it says, "And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys according to the commandment of the Lord and pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink." All right, one verse here. It's really the first half of this chapter to see this little interaction. But the children of Israel are grumbling. They're going to be grumbling because there's no water to drink. They are thirsty, and they're in the wilderness of Sin. We're probably pronounced seen. But for our purposes today, man, right? We're dead in our sin, in that wilderness. No hope. Where are we going to go? How are we going to get out of here? There's no water. And how precious that becomes, right? Jesus has that water. Well, here, the Lord has the water. As the children are frustrated, Moses has taken some heat, right? What have you done to us? Let us out here to die. And Moses goes to the Lord. You know the story. And the Lord, in verse 5, said unto Moses, "Go on before the people and take with thee of the elders of Israel and thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thy hand and go. And behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it that the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. He did so, and the water came out, and the people were saved because of what the Lord did. Obviously, this is that time when the Lord told Moses to strike the rock, and he did so in obedience, in that picture, that foreshadow of our Savior being struck once for us, dying once for all, and that sufficiency of what he did on the cross. It's interesting when you think about what's going on with the children of Israel. Did they come to the Lord perfectly? Did they come so respectfully? No, they grumbled. You know, did they deserve the water? Had they put in a good day's work? No, they didn't, right? Did they earn it somehow? They really didn't, but God still gave it to them, right? They came in, I mean, honestly, just a really bad fashion. Like, if you look back on it, they'd kind of be like, oh, that was me. Oh, no, I'm sorry. Oh, that was not one of my finer moments. We have those, right? where emotions are high, the stress is present, and we're approaching the Lord in not the right manner. But how does the Lord respond, right? How did the Lord respond to the woman at the well? How does the Lord respond here? He provided them water, right? He saves them. He loves on them. He cares for them. He's patient with them, and he reminds them of who he is and what he gives them, right? Our job is simply to respond to Jesus' command to come. Here's the water, come. Would you like it? Would you like to be fulfilled? Right? Just as we see in Lazarus in John chapter 7, Lazarus, he didn't do a lot again to earn what he received. But the Lord used him. He is the deliverer. I want you to keep your finger here in Exodus 17 because we're going to be coming back. But let's go take a look again at John chapter 11. We'll flip back and forth here because we have to finish that verse that we started to read before. Right? And this is going to be for our next point, number 3, that we can be deacons. That sounds fun. Verse 44, and he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. And Jesus said unto them, loose him and let him go. Wow. Well, sometimes we get to help. As I mentioned here, sometimes we can be deacons. What does that word mean? We see that word here in the New Testament as part of the church, right? One who executes the command of another, someone that helps, a servant, an attendant, a minister. We have official deacons here, some of the most amazing godly guys I know here. And we have a tremendous number of, honestly, men and women who are unofficially serving in that role, that are just doing this. They're serving. They're attending to one another. They're deaconing, just without the title, which honestly is one of the best places to be because it's just that honest heart, right? There's no recognition. It's just that beauty of serving with others as the Lord calls us to do. Here, everyone that had been watching, Lazarus, okay, all of this scene, right? This guy, he's sick. He's dead. 4 days. There's mourning. Jesus comes. All of a sudden, we weren't expecting that one. He's walking. Here we go. Well, not really walking, right? He's bound hand and foot. He's like hopping, right? Can't say anything, all covered up, all wrapped up. He's struggling a little bit. And what does Jesus say? Go give him a hand. Everyone that's there, right? Go help out. Go participate in what I'm doing. I'm making what was once dead alive. Now, as believers in this room, we have all experienced this. We've been dead, and we're now alive because of being saved, because of knowing our Savior and trusting in him. But have you ever felt, right, day by day, sometimes it feels like we're barely making it. We're hopping around. We're all cobbled up, right? All bound up. And we need help. Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 7 in a couple places, right? He refers to, I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing that I hate. Verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? And here's Paul, the apostle, writing the New Testament, being used powerfully for the Lord, speaking, healing, and yet he's acknowledging that sinful flesh that he still has to wrestle with, right? Not every day is just walking and feeling strong and peppy. You get bound up, and it gets tough. As a believer, Paul knew that the struggle was real. Well, let's go back, as I asked you guys to stay, keep your finger in Exodus chapter 17. Let's take a look at the last part of that chapter because we see a really good example of this. right after the water had been provided, then, unfortunately, it wasn't all sunshine and easy living. But in verse 8 of chapter 17, then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as the Lord had said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let his hand down, and when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. And they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon, Aaron and Hur, and stayed up his hands, the one on the one side, the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited the Amalek and the people with the edge of the sword. So Moses is up there at the top, and he's holding up his hands, and when he does, they have victory. This is always a funny thing to me, the hands, right? You guys ever watch that, like, World's Strongest Man competition? Those guys that are, like, you know, five times the size of any of us? And they're holding that Thor's hammer or something, and they're like, they got to keep their arms straight out there, and they've got, you know, just like 500 pounds or something like that straight out there and just holding it. And you see these men just, like, they're just shaking under the pressure, right, trying to hold this up, and they all eventually fail. In fact, it doesn't take long at all because they're holding a tremendous amount of weight. The guys are strong. At the same time, I think of even just on Friday when they had the Harvest Festival here, and you got kids running around, little ones, and you see little ones, and it always cracks me up. I wish I could still do this, right? I'm not even trying to hold a weight like those the big strong guys, but you see little kids, and they'll just raise their hand, and it's like they forget that it's up there. And they just keep walking and living and talking and doing stuff. And they're just like that. But their hand just stays up there. And I'm like, somehow, that strength leaves us at some point. But even in the little ones, right? Well, here, Moses, his hands grow heavy. And fortunately, he had some people to help. Aaron and Hur were there. I'm guessing they just thought they were going to go hang out with him. We get invited to go get the best view of what the Lord's going to be doing. They just showed up, right? And then, oh, hey, hands up, winning. Hands down, losing. Hands up. How many times did that happen before they, okay, we need to help. But here they are. They grab his hands and they steady him, right? They steady Moses so that the work can be done down below and the battle can be won. This too is with us. Sometimes we get to help. We get to be there. We don't even know why we showed up. There is no specific plan or purpose, but we have that opportunity to participate in what the Lord is doing. They got to help hold up the hands of Moses. Well, back in, you're right, as we're reading in John chapter 11, those guys get to help Lazarus. They get to take off some bandages. Now, if I were Lazarus, you had one moment on this one, because as soon as the face bandage comes off, boo! I would have been fun. Somebody would have fainted. It would have been great. But they get to go help the guy out. He's all cobbled up, right? I can't move. And so too, so much for us is the same, right? I love Galatians. Chapter 6, verse 2, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. We get to help each other out. That is one of the biggest blessings of being a part of a group of believers, right? We get to help each other, even when we don't want to admit that we need it. Sometimes we don't even realize we're all bound up. And then your buddy comes along, let me give you a hand. No, I'm fine. I know. Let me give you a hand. Right? And you're like, okay, thank you. I appreciate it. Man, but just to go to be available, we get to help serve, even in those times when we don't want to. In Lazarus, what's his job? Again, he's just walking. He's alive, then he's dead, then he's alive. then he needs help. All for the glory of the Lord. How beautiful that is. Well, one more point, number four, and this is Lazarus, now that he is walking around, we should be devoted. We're gonna skip ahead to John chapter 12, verse 1. John chapter 12, verse 1. We see Lazarus here. It says, then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany where Lazarus was, which had been dead, as a reminder, who was raised from the dead. So they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. He sat at the table. He chose to sit and to be with Jesus. He was willing to show up. Hey, church, Sunday morning, 8 a.m. You're like, hey, pastor, I'm here. I showed up. Amen. Praise the Lord. Good to see you. What a blessing it is to gather together. This is true, right? Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. It is good. But at the same time, it's in between too. It's not just once a week. Oh, you might be really good. You come twice a week, Wednesday nights, Sunday night worship, fill it in the blanks. Those are all good. But even more so, that time on your own, it's kind of that devotion, that daily walk in devotion to the Lord. I like Acts chapter 2, verse 42, right? That early church, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Steadfastly, again and again, continually, together. It takes a group, obviously, is the blessing of doing it together, but being able to serve and to come to the Lord and to be devoted to the one who gives us life. And the joy that that brings, right? Ephesians chapter 5, this is specifically, especially for husbands, right? Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. Now, I remember as years ago when I was engaged, preparing to be married, and reading this verse, I got to do a lot of work here as a husband. I got to lead my family in the word. I better know the Greek, better know the Hebrew. Now, just read it. Open it. Let the word do the work. Be there with Jesus. Just like these people in John chapter 11 were with Jesus. He was doing the work. They got to be present in different fashions. He was glorified, and they were all blessed to be a part of what was going on. I mean, honestly, this here, this cleansing with the water, with the washing of the water, it's pretty simple. You guys all know how to get cleansed. You got to get in the water. But when you do, we get to be cleaned. We get to be washed. And everyone around us is thankful, by the way. It's always a good thing. But sometimes this can be like the hardest part, right? That devotion, I'll be honest, all of us, that's that struggle, right? To sit still before the Lord. Now, it's funny because it's really not hard to sit still if I'm entertained by a video or watching a show or, you know, having fun doing this or scrolling on this over here. I only spend a few minutes a day. Don't look at my screen time, all right? And then, 20, where'd that come from, you know? But that is the struggle. It's real for each one of us to say, you know what? I'm going to devote time. I'm going to turn off those outside influences. I'm going to sit before the Lord. I'm going to quiet my mind from distractions. I'm going to put those things away. And I'm going to devote myself to the Lord. And the neat thing is I don't have to bring really much of anything but a willingness to sit and to be in the water. And as that happens, what happens? We get clean. So this is the encouragement for us to know and to realize the thankfulness to know that we were dead, we've been made alive. We get to bless one another, right? As deacons, we get to be devoted to the Lord and serve him. And I would like to just go back and I love this, that I am statement, right? John chapter 11 there, again, verse 25 and 26. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? That is the question. Honestly, do you believe? If you do, then you know the life that you can have. And honestly, even that's a piece of it, because we're serving an infinite Lord and Creator, an infinite Savior who has more in store for us than we can possibly imagine right now. Yes, heaven that we're looking forward to, but even right now on this earth, we get to walk with him. And as we walk with him, he does more than we could do. And we get to be a part of it. We might be taking off grave clothes of somebody else, helping them out a little bit, right? We might be holding up somebody's hands, right? We might be part with Joshua down there swinging the sword sometimes. But where would the Lord have you be a part of it? And the neat thing is all of those things are needed. Or you're simply Lazarus, right? I'm here. That's the best I can do. And we all reach those points and those periods in life. If this is something that you don't have, and you are in that point number one, you're dead, then I'd love to talk with you just about life and what you can have. Because as believers, we have that hope of heaven, but if you don't, as I read earlier, the wages of sin is death, right? But the gift of God is eternal life. And I'd love just to take a moment, invite you here this morning. If you came and you're hearing this, and maybe you have never actually made that confession. You have never trusted in the Lord for salvation. And if you're honest, you're going, I think I'm dead, but I want life. Then we can do that here this morning. This whole room, as believers, let's just be in prayer right now. If there's anyone in here that would trust in the Lord for their salvation, just have your eyes closed to be in prayer, be in respect for them. But if you are here this morning and you would want to pray and trust in Christ for salvation, would you let me know so we can pray together? We won't make you come up to the front, right, or sign you up for anything, but just that opportunity to pray and know that you are no longer in death, but you have life. So as I look around here, if that's you, just give me a wave. Let me know. And that would be something that is a beautiful thing. I see you there in the back. Lovely. What a blessing. What a change, right? Something I see there, something that was impossible is made possible by our one true Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, let's join these couple together and let's just all pray this out loud together to the Lord. And if you're saying this for the first time, just say it right between you and the Lord. Dear Father in heaven, I am a sinner, but I believe in your Son, Jesus. I believe that he died on the cross for my sin. And I believe that he rose from the grave. And I believe he forgives me. Thank you for saving me. Lord, we rejoice with you together for the life that we have with you. What the work that you have done in us. Lord, we thank you. Life like no one else gives. You are the way, you are the truth, you are the life. Thank you for the hope that we have in you, Lord. As believers, Lord, help us to walk with you with a hunger and thirst and a readiness to sit and to help. Lord, to wait on you each and every day, to talk with you, to invite you, to have you a part of every aspect of our lives. Lord, thank you for the work that you're doing, the good work that you have begun and you are faithful to complete. We love you, Lord. We thank you. And in Jesus' name, we all said, amen.